Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast. Welcome to Afternoons with Bill Arnold. I am the Bill Arnold part of that sentence. Awfully glad you could join me today. It's a big election day. The big midterm elections are today. And in just a few minutes, I'm going to bring on Rob Bluey from the Daily Signal. Go to dailysignal.com to check out Rob. He probably has nothing to do today and almost nothing on his mind. So that will be potentially boring, but we'll still talk to him. And then we're going to talk to Will Graham, Billy Graham's grandson as well. Bob Lapine from Family Life is going to be with us, and Kim Katola. So it's going to be a really great day. And you know I love Scripture, and I'm always asking listeners to call with your favorite Scripture verse or one you just really love, and just call the voicemail, 877-933-2484. And just say, hey, I want to leave a Scripture verse for Bill's show. Then you just say the verse, and you say it, and then it's done. And then you wait patiently, and you'll be on the show, okay? So one of our regulars is Al from New Brighton. He sends them over all the time. So he's leading the way. He's got like two or three already. So we want to thank him. Matter of fact, we have one from him today, and it's actually quite timely. So let's hear it.
Isaiah 40. Verses 23 and 24, on the eve of an election, this is appropriate, I feel. He it is who reduces rulers to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they been planted. Scarcely have they been sown. Scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth. But he merely blows on them, and they wither. And the storm carries them away like stubble. Just helps us keep in perspective who's in charge.
Hi, I'm Dick Whitworth, General Manager of Faith Radio. If you're new to Faith Radio, welcome. We're a not-for-profit, listener-supported radio station. That means we rely on listeners like you to help us keep relevant Bible preaching and family-focused teaching on the air and online. Your support of Faith Radio keeps us going and growing. If you would like to give a gift today, you can visit our website at myfaithradio.com and give simply and safely there. Thank you and welcome.
The Bible tells us to set our minds on things above. We can do this by taking in God's Word every day. But life is often busy, and our Bible reading time gets cut short. We can help with the Faith Radio Verse of the Day. A Bible verse will be delivered to your email inbox every day when you sign up at myfaithradio.com. Just click on Verse of the Day, and we'll add you to the list. Be blessed with the Faith Radio Verse of the Day.
Good afternoon. It is 7 minutes after the hour. Rob Bluey is, of course, the editor-in-chief of the Daily Signal, a regular guest on the show on Tuesdays. How timely that he is joining me today. Hello, Rob.
Hello. It's good to be with you, Bill.
Thank you. You know, in 1860, Abe Lincoln was elected president of the United States. What would he be thinking today with what's going on with the midterm elections?
Oh, my goodness. Well, think how much has changed with technology and and our country and everything, all of the different issues that we're facing today. I mean, that's the one thing. I mean, this is probably, from every indication I've seen, both in terms of media coverage, in terms of early voting, the enthusiasm among people who are going to vote today, this is one of the most closely watched and highly contested midterm elections probably in my lifetime and your lifetime.
Yeah. Now, I think you're kind of a history buff. Can we look at some of the most epic midterm elections in history?
We certainly can. Yes. Where would you like to begin?
Well, I would say a good starting place would be just to work backwards from here.
Yeah, let's do it.
Yeah.
So I mean, there's what is known as a wave election, and your listeners have probably heard the blue wave. President Trump has talked about the blue wave. He thinks there's going to be a red wave. And so when we look at waves, one that comes to mind immediately is, of course, 1994. The Contract with America, Newt Gingrich taking back control of the House after decades of Democrats having control, really a rebuke of President Bill Clinton 2 years into his presidency, and really a change the course and direction of our country. Clinton himself then decided to moderate quite significantly, and it had a profound effect on his presidency and later his impeachment, of course. So. Mm-hmm. You know, that is one that many of us do remember. It's not so far long ago, and it has some signs like, you know, 2 years into a presidency, could something similar happen tonight?
Yeah, so I figured that after the midterm elections, we've got about 72 hours before we start ads for the 2020 elections, so I'm going to really look forward to these 72 hours.
Well, you can bet that. I mean, what this moment, what this day, this election day basically signifies is the start of the 2020 presidential campaign. I mean, President Trump has already declared his candidacy, hired a campaign manager, has raised over $100 million. But what you're going to see now is a field starting to form among Democrats. And what I hope is that it's a vigorous debate on policy issues, Bill.
Yes.
I think that that's what this country needs. I think too much of what we've seen during these midterm elections has been about personality, mudslinging, negative campaigns on both sides of the equation. So both parties are responsible for it. And I think the American people, what they really want is they want solutions. They're looking for their elected leaders to come together in Washington and represent them to the best of their ability. And that's what we hope. We've seen a lot of gridlock. And if the Democrats do take control back of one house of Congress, we're probably going to see more of it.
Mm-hmm. Rob, what issues will the Congress, the next Congress, be, you know, I wouldn't say forced to address, but what are the three or five hot topics? I'm sure healthcare is in there, immigration's in there. What else?
That's right. Well, Bill, if I could, I think that the most important thing for us to look at before we get to the next Congress in January is what they're going to tackle here in the lame duck Congress over the next couple of months. And that becomes more significant, obviously, if Republicans lose control of one of the houses or both. Because all of a sudden, they'll only have a matter of weeks to get things done that they had promised voters and still would like to do before Democrats take control. So even in the – I think the issues largely line up between what you would see in the lame duck session versus the new Congress. Immigration will be front and center. You might see Republicans make another run at repealing Obamacare and replacing it with some sort of solution. Spending will be a big issue. We've continued to see our deficit on the rise. There is this another spending deadline on December 7th. Well, they'll have to pass a bill in order to keep a portion of the government open and running. Criminal justice reform remains an issue where there is some bipartisan support to change the sentencing laws in the United States. I think you could see Republicans and Democrats come together on that. And, of course, judges. That's the one thing that the Senate has done really well over the past 2 years. They've confirmed President Trump's judges. There are over 100 vacancies still on the court, so you can expect to see a lot of action both in the next few weeks and particularly if Republicans control the Senate, on judges in the next Congress.
You see, Rob, this is why you're editor-in-chief of the Daily Signal, and I'm just a humble radio host.
Well, being right across the street from the U.S. Capitol, that's you know, always been a top audience of ours and a top target of who we're trying to cover. So, Bill, it's my job to do that.
I get it. I love this word that's getting used now, and that's unifying. And I always kind of have to laugh when I hear that, because how does anyone unify when you've got such diverse political parties? I mean, we're unified if you finally just surrender to all of my beliefs. Then we've got unity.
Yeah, you're absolutely correct. I mean, it is hard to unify around anything. I mentioned one of the issues, which is criminal justice reform, where there does seem to be some unity, but even there's some division between, you know, far-right Republicans and far-left Democrats, and so there's always going to be those polar opposites who don't get along and are you know, really in it probably for the fight more than they are to solve problems. But I think there is an ability. I mean, look, Donald Trump is somebody who, before he came to Washington, was known as the deal maker. I mean, he wrote the book, The Art of the Deal. Mm-hmm. We saw him do some of this when he was in Washington. And if he's confronted with a different political landscape, I think that there are a couple of paths he could take. I mean, he could obviously take the path of he's refusing to work with Democrats on anything. He's determined to run for reelection, and he's going to continue to hammer them on Twitter and other forms. Or he could bring them to the table and say, okay, what are the things that we can unify on and get some things done? And you hear infrastructure mentioned quite a bit from the president. They didn't get any work done on infrastructure. I think that's an area where conservatives tend to be really skeptical about the solution coming out of Washington. Just like education, we prefer to leave some of those decisions at the local level. But, you know, there are opportunities, and Trump will survey the landscape starting tomorrow morning and determine which path he wants to take.
Mm-hmm. One of your colleagues, Genevieve Wood, wrote a nice article on the differences between conservatives and progressives. Maybe you would be nice enough to summarize some of those thoughts.
Yes, well, there are big differences between conservatives and progressives, and they're on display in this election today. I think first and foremost thing that the Genevieve writes about, which I reflect on as well, is the difference between individuals and communities. Conservatives ask, what can I do for myself, my family, my community, my fellow citizens, my maybe fellow parishioners, and liberals, and progressives take a different view. They talk about unfairness, what they're owed, what offended them, and really I think that it comes down to those questions about that personal responsibility that some view. Now, another big issue, Bill, of course, is they have different ideas about the role of government and the choices that we make. The Constitution clearly laid out a framework for our system of government. You see progressives wanting to expand that role of government, whether it be the economy or healthcare. Look, Medicare for All is a big talking point among the left. Conservatives want to take a different approach. They believe that, again, individuals, local communities make those best decisions. And I think that that's what's really on display in some of the races that have gained some pretty nationwide attention. And I think it's one of the reasons you're going to see, probably with the Democratic Party, quite a disparate set of views and candidates who want to take that mantle and run against President Trump in 2020.
Mm-hmm. Rob Bluey is my guest. He's the editor-in-chief of the Daily Signal. We'll take a little break. When we come back, we will continue with Rob Bluey. Guest is Rob Bluey, editor-in-chief of the Daily Signal. Rob, I was reading this poll that said 51% of Americans say they have faith in the country's democracy, and 37% say they've lost faith in democracy. And I think it's all the political turmoil that just causes people to kind of doubt the foundation of our country, especially as it leads up to Election Day. It's kind of a sad commentary, isn't it?
It is, and I saw those numbers as well, and they're certainly troubling to see that more people don't have that faith in the great system, this constitutional republic that our founders created. And if you look across the globe at some of the challenges that other countries are facing, and how many people look at the United States. I mean, Bill, one of the things that we've done, my colleagues at the Heritage Foundation have done over the past few weeks, is meet with people who are here in the United States today to monitor our elections and to see how it is done. And the reason that they're doing that is because we have the best system in the world, and they want to know how they can replicate this in their country. And so it's interesting to see so many of our own citizens perhaps not value or have faith in what we do, but people from around the world look to us as a role model. And I think if they knew how different things were in a Cuba or Venezuela or a Russia, where they don't have the freedom to choose the candidates, they're chosen for them, they might have a different change of heart.
Mm-hmm. Rob, as we look at the Supreme Court, they're now going to decide if it's constitutional to have a cross for veterans. Was that in 1919? Mothers designed a cross
right.
to remember 49 veterans. And now, all these years later, the Supreme Court is going to decide if that's even constitutional.
Right. In fact, it's not too far from where I'm sitting today, in Bladensburg, Maryland, on the highway from Washington, D.C. to Annapolis, Maryland. There is this cross. It's you can't miss it. It is right there. It's honoring the 40-some people who, from Prince George's County, Maryland, lost their lives in World War One. It's nearly 100 years old, and there is an American Humanist Association which is suing and has worked its way through the courts, and the Supreme Court announced last week on Friday that it's going to hear the case probably sometime this spring and hopefully will settle some of these disputes that we've seen pop up across the country where organizations don't like these religious symbols and would like to see them removed. I mean, there is a lot at stake in this case, Bill, because as First Liberty, the law firm that's representing the American Legion, has said, you could just go down into Arlington Cemetery and think about all of the areas of Arlington Cemetery that might bear religious words or the cross and what you'd have to do, I mean, including John F. Kennedy's grave. So, I mean, there are significant ramifications for how the Supreme Court decides this case. It's another reason why I think, you know, in many cases we've empowered the Supreme Court probably beyond a role that it should have, but why ultimately it's so important to have justices on the court really there to interpret the true meaning of the Constitution and not stretch it in ways that progressives would like.
Mm-hmm. Now, Rob, we've got Veterans Day coming up on Monday, and Veterans Day is different from Memorial Day, isn't it, in terms of what we're honoring?
It is. We are celebrating and honoring all of America's veterans on Veterans Day, and I'm fortunate to have some in my family, including you know, a brother-in-law who's currently serving. So grateful for all of the sacrifices that they have made. And you know, I remember growing up and hearing stories from my grandfather who was flying in B-29s in World War II in the over the Pacific Ocean, and just being fascinated by the tales and the, you know, encounters that he had. And so I think that, you know, for all of us who have people like that in our lives, and even if we don't, it's important to find people. It's so great to see so many businesses and other leaders of our country celebrating the sacrifices they've made, because obviously military participation as a percentage of the population continues to be relatively small in the, you know, in the single digits, and we don't necessarily encounter them as much as perhaps we did, you know, in a different era.
Mm-hmm. I appreciate just the level of integrity that the Daily Signal has all the time, and I always trust you completely. And then I was reading this article, Rob, about this Michigan reporter that thought her phone was hung up, but it quite wasn't hung up, and she went on after trying to get an interview with John James, who's a Senate candidate in that state, and she went on, and it was kind of embarrassing, and I think she's lost her job. But what is your take on that?
You're absolutely right on that. I mean, it's unfortunate when you see reporters, you know, engage in that kind of behavior. Look, but Bill, I mean, you see it all the time on Twitter. I mean, I think this is one of the things. I mean, reporters who claim to have the mantle of objectivity then go out and state their opinion or do things like this this phone call where she used a profanity in reference to the Republican candidate for Senate there in Michigan. It's deeply disappointing, and I think it's one of the reasons why you see trust in media so low. A lot of people like to point the finger at Donald Trump and say that that, you know, his words about the fake news are what's contributing to that. I think that it's the actions of many of the people in the news business themselves that contribute to this. You have people like Dan Rather who you know, engaged in you know, highly suspect reporting back in 2004 on President George W. Bush, who was no Donald Trump when it came to castigating the media. And to this day, you have reporters like Dan Rather who are unwilling to admit those mistakes. I mean, I think that there is a serious reckoning happening with the news media. I think it's one of the reasons why at the Daily Signal we do have high standards, and we make sure that we talk about that frequently, how to conduct yourself professionally, and why our pursuit of the truth is so important. And I think when you lose sight of that, that's when you encounter some problems.
Mm-hmm. Rob, I'm not asking for any prediction, but I'm curious as to what race you, Rob Bluey, are looking at the most careful, that you're most interested in its outcome.
Well, I can tell you that we have Daily Signal reporters closely following in two districts.
Mm-hmm.
So let's just mention those. One is the Virginia 7th Congressional District.
Okay.
That's a seat currently held by a Republican congressman by the name of Dave Bratt. He's a member of the House Freedom Caucus. So our own Fred Lucas will be there in that district just south of Washington, D.C. And then Rachel Del Judas, who's our congressional reporter, is in Tennessee following the close Senate race there between – it's an open seat. So Republican Marsha Blackburn is running against Democrat former Governor Phil Bredesen. And so those are two good ones for your listeners to keep an eye out for. We think that they're going to be among the most competitive on the board tonight.
Mm-hmm. And did you early vote or did you go vote today?
Well, in Virginia, we don't have early voting, but they do have absentee voting. And one of the reasons that you can give for voting absentee is if you work outside of the county.
Okay.
And I certainly do because I work in the District of Columbia. So I did early vote, got that out of the way. My wife went this morning, though, took the kids. And I think it's a great experience to bring along your children and show them the importance of this civic duty. It's truly one of the things that I strongly encourage your listeners to do, regardless of your political beliefs. It's an important exercise that you can do to control what direction we're headed in this country and who's representing you in Washington, D.C.
Yeah, and regardless of the outcome tomorrow, we wake up, we serve the Lord, we go about our daily business, we go to our jobs, you take your kids to practice and school and everything else, and life goes on.
Isn't that what's great about this country?
Yes. You
don't have a situation where even in 2016, as divisive as it was and as a surprise it was for so many people, Hillary Clinton still made that call, conceding the race to Donald Trump, and life went on. President Obama had him at the White House. They started the transition, and the same thing's going to happen tomorrow. You're going to have some people who are incumbents lose. You're going to have new people coming to Washington, new governors, 36 governors races. We shouldn't forget about those, Bill. A lot is certainly at stake, but life will go on, and we'll continue to have faith in this country. And hopefully, your listeners and all of us will be able to come together and work for the betterment of our communities and society.
Rob, one last question. Do you think the divisiveness in politics is motivating voters or causing them to stay at home?
Well, I think that in some it depends largely on the race. I mean, I think you're going to see some races that have been particularly divisive where, yes, you have high turnout. But I think that one of the things that you have to give President Trump credit for, whether you like him or not, his decision to try to nationalize this election and go to so many states and be on this last tour, the swing, he has energized people on both sides. And I hope when we look at the numbers tomorrow, you will see an increase in voter participation rates for a midterm election, which tend to be kind of low.
Mm-hmm.
Hopefully we'll see them on the uptick, and I think that's a good thing.
That's a good thing. Rob Bluey, thank you so much for coming on the show. I will be extra excited to talk to you in a week.
Very good. Thanks,
yep.
Bill.
Yep. Rob Bluey has been my guest editor-in-chief of the Daily Signal. We'll take a little break, and we'll be back at about 31 and a half minutes after the hour with Will Graham, Billy Graham's grandson. Awfully glad you're with me today. You know, I see people being led away from God every day. I see it. And I know God is calling you to endure. I just want to encourage you, and I know Faith Radio wants to encourage you through all the programming, the teaching, and the talk, encourage you to faithfulness. Because when I look at the majority opinion, it's almost never God's will. And I'm almost certain that serving God does not guarantee any earthly security. But earthly security is not God's business. I'm pretty sure heavenly security is God's business. And I just want you to make sure you're giving your full attention every day to God's calling you to endure. I know that's kind of a not a happy word, endure, but it's a good word. And I think we're obsessed. I had a conversation yesterday with Dr. Tim Elmore, and I think we were talking about people love speed and convenience and all the things that can be done quickly and that don't cause any hard work or risk or anything that would be uncomfortable. But, you know, following God, picking up your cross and following him daily, that can be a little bit more challenging and take a little bit more hard work and difficulty. And I was thinking of Eve, and I thought, well, here's Eve in the Garden of Eden. And, you know, how could she be happy when she was not allowed to eat from one of the fruit trees? I mean, Satan actually convinced Eve to shift her focus from all that God had done to the one thing that he withheld. And Eve was basically willing to accept Satan's viewpoint without checking with God first. I would think if you're hearing the voice of God every day in the Garden of Eden, you'd be checking in with him all the time. So I'm just wondering if you are checking in with God regarding all the thoughts you are having. Anyway, my guest is Will Graham, and he has written a book called Redeemed, Devotions for the Longing Soul. He is the third generation of Grahams to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ under the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. He would be William Franklin Graham number 4. He goes by Will. He's on our studio line. Hello, Will.
Hello, Bill. How are you doing?
I'm doing great. How are you?
I'm doing good. Sorry it took me a while to get on. We had some technical.
I don't care at all. It's just great to have you on the show. And I'm just, would you run down all the Billies for me? You're number 4. You've got a son.
Well,
he goes by Quinn, doesn't he?
That's right. It starts with my great-grandfather, who was the dairy farmer in Charlotte, North Carolina. He was William Franklin Graham Sr., but he went by the name, his nickname was Frank. He kind of went by his middle name. My grandfather is William Franklin Graham Jr. The world knows him as Billy Graham, but his family called him Billy Frank. That's one of those Southern things. You get a double name sometimes.
Yeah.
My father is William Franklin Graham III. The world knows him as Franklin Graham, who's the president and CEO of both Samaritan's Purse as well as the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. I'm William Franklin Graham IV. I go by Will, and my son's William Franklin Graham V, and we run out of nicknames.
Yeah, I bet you do.
So I call him Quinn. Quinn means 5, so number 5.
Yeah. Now, were you ever called Willie Frank?
No, never called that. But I've been called a lot of things, too.
I bet.
Things that are bad.
So, as you know or don't know, this radio station that you're on right now started 70 years ago next year, and your grandfather prayed the dedicatory prayer at the beginning of it.
Yeah, my grandfather's, I tell you, God allowed him to accomplish a lot of things, especially in those 4 years while he was up at Northwestern. And God, those 4 years were probably the most important years of my granddaddy's life, from 48 to 52. And he's got to be a part of a lot of amazing things in this world, and God allowed him to accomplish a lot of things with some good people around him. That's pretty
yeah. Cool. And the student center and the restaurant here at the University of Northwestern is called The Billy. So we'll meet at The Billy. So if you ever come to town and I take you to The Billy, I think I'll let you by.
Well, that'd be fine. I was there a few years ago when they dedicated the student center. So
uh-huh.
Last time I was on, the first and only time I've been on campus. So
oh, sweet.
Great legacy there, and it's a great school.
Sweet. Now, I want to talk about your new devotion, which is awesome, by the way. And this is your first book, and why did you choose a devotional?
Well, to be honest, it is my first book, and at least published. I wrote another book. I'm still in the process of it. It was going to be a commentary, and a commentary on 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, which I've been working on for about 9 years now.
Yeah,
working on 2 Samuel. But they said, "Well, Will, that's too technical of a book. It may be a great book, but you're not going to sell many of them." So let's look at doing a devotional. And to be honest, a devotional book was something I've always wanted to do, and I had already started one when I was pastoring. And so I just kind of brought that back up, and we started to look at it and said, yeah, let's make this a go. And so late last year, about less than a year ago, we started the process of putting it in book format, and then and finished it up by January. And then my granddaddy would pass away in February, and so I had to go back and write a few chapters differently because I had to put my granddaddy in past tense now.
Yeah, right.
Away. So, it's been a busy year. My granddaddy passed away. I did a movie, and I did my first book. So
that's a busy year.
Busy year.
Yeah. And I appreciate the fact that as an author publishing his first book, you have a great advantage being able to put a lot of interesting pictures in the book that the average author can't put in. And that alone is worth picking up the book just to see all the great photos.
Well, it's, I never thought of that, but that's probably absolutely true. When you have a granddaddy, that's probably one of the most photographed people in human history.
Yeah.
You got a lot to pull from.
And yeah.
When you're your granddaddy, you get a lot of personal pictures with them, which I'm thankful for.
So as I was reading through your book, I loved your humility. I loved your willingness to just sort of expose yourself. And I was reading about when you and Kendra went to visit your granddaddy around Easter, and you were at a gas station, and a guy was sort of, saying, yeah, nothing's free anymore. And you sort of were thinking, huh, well, there is something free. And I should be sharing my hope on this glorious Easter Sunday with someone like this guy who needs to hear it. And then you said, but I kept quiet and I chickened out. And I thought, boy, that's pretty amazing that Billy Graham's grandson had an opportunity to share faith and chickened out. So there's hope for all of us.
Well, you'll find a lot of stuff in that book that you would think, man, Billy Graham's grandson did this or didn't do this.
Right.
There's a lot of that in there. So I'm not a perfect person, but that's one of the great lessons I learned that day that you're talking about with my wife. She and I stopped at this gas station. The Holy Spirit directly told me to go tell them about Easter. You know, today was Easter. That day was Easter, and he said, go tell them about Easter. It's free. I paid the bill. Mm-hmm. I give it freely. And I said, no, I'm not going to do that. I don't know them. He's going to think I was listening on to their conversation.
Mm-hmm.
Which I was. here's the interesting thing. That it's a little gas station. It's east of Asheville, North Carolina, Montreat, North Carolina. And I was headed back to Boone and on to Liberty University. And I have to pass that gas station every time I go to my mom and dad's house. I pass that gas station. I see that gas station right there. And I think, I always think about that time. And so it's always a constant reminder of what I didn't do. And God's not holding that over my head and punish me. It just reminds me I'm never going to miss an opportunity to tell someone about Christ when God puts them on my heart.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a constant reminder of what I need to do. And so I've used that as what I did was bad, was wrong. But I've used that as I'm not going to ever do that again.
That's awesome. That's awesome, Will.
Never repeat it.
No, I love the power of doing evangelism with friends. And you've got a great story in your book about your friend Todd, who took a risk, reached out to a guy on the side of the road named Freebird. Tell us that story.
Yeah, it's Todd's. He was a chaplain for the pro rodeo circuit. And Todd's just, he's a real deal. He's a real cowboy, and he's sold out for Christ. And he was going to stop, but God told him to pull over and talk to these bums on the side of the road. And so he pulled over, and there was three of them. Two of them ran away. They thought he was a narc, narcotics officer. The other one was too old and, I guess, too tired to leave, so he got stuck there with everything, and Todd came up and, was witnessing to him, and told him, hey, I'm going to this, Todd was giving his test, or was going to my crusade event, and was inviting these guys to come, and these guys, no, we got saved three times in prison, and that didn't work, and we don't have much hope for God, and you know, they just kept talking. And he said, well, tell you what, if you come with me, I'll take you out and get you something to eat afterwards. That piqued their interest. but they were hungry. They were bums on the road, and they only had alcohol, and they needed some food. And so he took them to the event, and it was just like the two thieves on the cross, these two brothers. These were just like the two thieves on the cross that hung beside Jesus. Both of them mocked Christians, mocked Jesus, mocked God. But during the preaching, one changed his mind. One continued to mock, but the other one started listening. And Freebird listened, and he went forward and gave his life to Christ. And the man said, what's your name? He said, my name's Freebird, but I never felt free until tonight. Mm. And Freebird gave his life to Christ. And the other brother, as far as I know, never did. But Freebird listened. He was just like that criminal, that thief on the cross. He changed his mind and asked Christ to come into his life. And I don't know where Freebird is now. But I always think about that, and I keep a picture of him on my phone just as a reminder, never to miss an opportunity to share the good news of Christ.
Yeah, but Will, we both know his name's written in the Book of Life, which is awesome.
That's right.
Yeah. So I just picked a couple stories that I like. What is one of your favorite stories from the book that, you know, maybe even at the time didn't seem like a teachable moment, but, you know, there's nothing inconsequential in God's economy, and he uses everything, so... maybe one of these stories has come on to be have a great spiritual application.
Well, there's one with I kind of like. It was one of the first things that came to me when I was writing this book. Was a time that my father Franklin Graham and I. It was a father son trip. No, you know, no siblings or my mom wasn't there. It was just my dad and me. And I was pretty young. I say young, like 10, 12 years old. And we had traveled to California. We were coming into the hotel where we're going to be staying, and my granddaddy happened to be speaking there. I don't know what he was speaking at. It could have been, I won't say it was some type of pastor's conference or something. He was meeting with a whole bunch of pastors because it was all husbands and wives, husbands and wives, husbands and wives. And I remember when pulling up with my dad, and there was a line of people outside the hotel, and I'm estimating about 400 yards long, a long, long, long line to shake hands with my granddaddy. And so when I went into the hotel, I went into the ballroom, and there was my granddaddy shaking hands one at a time, getting pictures made with all the pastors that had come. And he was going to have another hour or two of taking pictures. And there was a place where the line kind of, you know, the next in line, there's about a 10-foot gap, you know, so you could have a clean picture of Billy Graham, and then there was, you would walk off. And so I was waiting for that break. I wasn't going to try to interrupt the conversation or the photo. I was just going to wait till there was a break, then run and get him real quick. And here come my break, and I started walking up to him, and a policeman stopped me and said, son, the line, he pointed back to the line, said, the back of the line's way over there, son. And I was like, oh, my goodness, this is my own granddad. I'm thinking to myself, this is he goes, I'm thinking, I don't want to stand in that line to meet my own granddad. And I was like, I don't know what I'm going to do. And about that time, my granddaddy saw me, got down on his knees and said, Will. And I ran up to him, and now the officer knew that I was a family member. And now that my granddaddy called my name, I had complete access to my grandfather. And I didn't know this at the time. You look back and you see it as an example. You know, this is what we as Christians have with our Heavenly Father. We always have access to our Heavenly Father. We are His. And God's never too distracted or too busy not to talk to us or meet our needs. And so it's a great spiritual lesson I learned looking back in my life of my granddaddy just exemplifying Christ for a grandson, 10, 12 years old, in an unusual way. And he wasn't there trying to teach me a spiritual lesson. God just used it as a spiritual lesson in my life. And I want to show that, you know, that's true for us today. As Christians, we need to be always available to be used of God, to especially for our own children. Our children should always have access to us that we can talk and speak spiritual truth into their life. And when they need help, we should answer. When they're hurting, we should be there. And because our child's one of the greatest treasures God will ever give us. And my granddaddy treated me like that day, and I'm so grateful for it.
Very sweet. I'm talking to Will Graham, and he's written a book called Redeemed Devotions for the Longing Soul. We're going to take a very short break and be right back with Will Graham. Thanks for being patient. I know you're anxious for me to get back to this discussion I'm having with Will Graham. He's written a book called Redeemed Devotions for the Longing Soul. Will, I'm just kind of curious, what grandkid does the best impression of your granddaddy?
I don't know.
Because you had to do one for the movies recently.
I was not imitating him. I know people think I was, but that's just
that was
me.
Just being you, wasn't it?
Preaching, that was just me preaching his sermon. Here's the interesting thing: when I was doing the movie, when I was trying out for the movie, I didn't know I was even trying out.
You had to get the gig first.
I had to get. They had already interviewed some, tried out other people, and I don't know who it was, to be honest. But I like telling people. It was Brad Pitt, Tom Cruise. I beat them. I don't know who it was. All right.
Yeah. Right.
They're too old. But I put in my Billy Graham impersonation on it, and they said no. The director said no, don't do that. You're sounding like you're mimicking him. You don't want to mimic him. You just want to be yourself. You come off more natural that way. I said, okay. And so I just preached it that way. And the funny thing was the producer wanted it the other way. He wanted me to do the Billy Graham accent, but the director said, no, just be yourself, and it's going to come off more natural. And so what you see in the movie is very much natural. I'm just happen to be preaching the exact same messages my granddaddy preached in 1949. All my lines in the movie are Billy Graham's own words from 1949. There's nothing Hollywood about that.
Yeah, and I watched it, and it was fantastic, and it was very natural, and you're absolutely led to believe that was just a young Billy Graham, not somebody trying to act like him. So mission accomplished. Nice job, Will.
Well, I appreciate that. It was nerve-wracking, that's for sure, but it was a great privilege, a great honor to help play your own granddaddy, but to be a part of the greater story of Louis Zamperini and how God changed Louis Zamperini's life. That was a great privilege to be a part of that.
And tell our listeners about that that movie. And I know there's been an updated version of it with a much more Christ-centered ending.
Yeah, this is the second half of the story of Louis Zamperini. The first half only dealt with his war years, when he was kind of before the war and during the war, when he was captured and tortured by the Japanese in World War II. It also included his Olympian history before the war broke out. But it ends when the day he comes home from the war and hugs his mom and dad. That's where it ends, there at Long Beach Airport. This movie picks up right after that, like on his way home from the airport. And he gets home for the first night and, is there with his family. It's a big reunion. And it goes for about the next 5 years of his life. It focuses on about 5 years of his life, the time he starts becoming an alcoholic. He gets married, has his first child, and his whole world's falling apart. And out of desperation, he and his wife both go to a Billy Graham crusade in 1949, which is the famous 1949 crusade. And this would be the one that would make my granddaddy famous. Billy Graham was not famous until this crusade. And then his name became nationwide, was famous overnight. And Louis would come to know Christ during that time. And that's when they first met and became friends. And they were friends all the way up until my granddaddy passed away. Louis died a few years ago, a few years younger. But I think about 97, I think Louis died. And my granddaddy was 99. But Louis is just a year or two older than my granddaddy, but they were lifelong friends and they wrote back and forth to each other a lot.
So, Will, that was the crusade in Los Angeles, correct? Isn't that where William Randolph Hearst said Puff Graham to all the reporters?
That's right, and that's exactly right. And that's what made my granddaddy so famous. So William Randolph Hearst was the media mogul, mm-hmm. day. Think of like a someone, and I try to compare it to like a Rupert Murdoch. Rupert Murdoch owns Fox, you think of, and he owns Sky News in the UK. This man, he's an Australian from, I believe, Melbourne. And the funny thing, it's not funny, but interesting, my granddaddy and Rupert Murdoch met in 1959, 10 years after William Randolph Hearst said those words. My granddaddy would meet Rupert Murdoch, and who's another just a media mogul today. And but that's what would make my granddaddy famous in 1949 was the words Puff Graham. Now all these papers from the East Coast, the West Coast, all came to do like good pieces on my granddaddy, write puff pieces, like very nice things about my granddaddy. And that changed the trajectory of my granddad's ministry. William Randolph Hearst was asked about it. He denied it. He said, I never said those things. My granddaddy never met William Randolph Hearst. But the rumor was that William Randolph Hearst had come. William Randolph Hearst was in an adulterous relationship at that time, and I think he was feeling guilty and decided to come to the crusade to see what it was about. He came disguised. That's the rumor. No one knows that. He died saying he never heard Billy Graham in person, and Dad denied he ever said Puff Graham. But something happened.
Sure.
It was all God's doing. Wasn't William Randolph Hearst. It was just God orchestrating everything behind the scenes.
Yeah. Well, I want to get back to your book, Redeemed, Devotions for the Longing Soul. Let's just review some of the themes of the book. It has a lot on prayer, and it also has a lot on the willingness to obey God's calling in your life or God's leading or promptings.
Yeah, you know, it's there's a lot of times in my life, you know, where I disobeyed and I didn't share God's, God's story with people. And so I didn't want to do that, and I want to be faithful with what God's called me to do. And when it talks about prayer, you know, one of the things that my granddaddy taught me it wasn't that long ago, he said, well, there's two things I want to tell you. One is you need to study God's word and know it better than your grandmother. And he said, I wish I knew as good as your grandmother did. My grandmother Ruth, she knew the Bible inside and out.
Mm-hmm.
My granddaddy knew it very, very well, but not compared to my grandmother. He said, Bill, you want to know the Bible as much as your grandmother does. And he said, the next thing I want you to do is pray. And he said, Will, I wish I did less preaching and spent more times on my knees in prayer. He said, we could accomplish so much more as an organization if I would have chosen to be more on my knees instead of preaching. And so I try to take those two things into practice. And I'll be honest with you, I don't do that all the time. And I don't say that in a gloating way. I say it as in a shameful way. Sometimes I forget my granddad's advice, and sometimes I need to spend more time on my knees and less time preaching. And we can accomplish a lot more when we're on our knees.
Mm-hmm. Really fun to talk to you, Will. And besides his grandkids, what made your granddaddy laugh?
Oh, my. There was two people that could get my granddaddy laugh. One was Grady Wilson, child from Charlotte, North Carolina. Grady was the life of the party. I did not know Grady very well. He died, you know, back in the 80s. And Grady was the life of the party. He always had a, quick answer. For example, my granddaddy was preaching one time, and during the crusade, while my granddaddy's preaching, a man came down yelling. He said, God told me it's my turn to preach. God told me it's my turn to preach. Well, Grady runs down there, and it was the last night of the crusade. And this guy was interrupting everything, but my granddaddy kept preaching. Grady goes down there to talk to this man. He says, how can I help you? The man said, God told me it's my turn to preach, not Billy Graham. And Grady looked at him and said, well, tomorrow's your night. It was the last night of the crusade. There wasn't going to be no, your night's tomorrow night. And the guy goes, oh, okay, I'll be back tomorrow.
Oh, funny. Well,
it's little stuff like that.
Yeah, that just
that makes a great story.
Yeah, great talking to you and great book. Thank you so much for coming on the show. I know you've got a busy day.
Thank you, buddy. God bless.
God bless. Will Graham's been my guest. His book, Redeemed, Devotions for the Longing Soul, available on Amazon. Of course, you can check it out. We'll take a little break and be back with lots more in just a minute. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.